Good morning. Good morning. Please remain standing as we are praying corporately. If you're able to do so, please stand. At the same time, afterward, we will do the scripture readings. Let us quiet our hearts before we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. I see His love and mercy washing over all of sin. The people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. We marvel your glorious and amazing living words, the power and perfection of creating each microorganism to the mystery of the universe. Who is it that fulfills Zechariah's magnificent vision? It is you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We open our hearts in welcoming you and rejoice in you on this Palm Sunday. No other king replaced the dominion of darkness and the tyranny of evil with an eternal reign of grace and peace from the powerful cross. No other king would give his life and death for the redemption of rebellious people like us. You alone make slaves of sin into children of hope. Please have mercy on us. We confess that although we strive to please you, we are indeed weak and sinful, unable to stand in obedience unless you lift us up. Forgive us for the sin that lingering in us. Enlarge our hearts to celebrate this good news of great joy, especially today's Palm Sunday, when we prepare and meditate on the coming Passion Week. Help us to love those around us, drawing them into your family by caring and speaking of your greatness in wise and loving ways. Always ready to share the good news, help us to sing your goodness loudly in your souls and joyfully when we are together in Christ. Heavenly Father, we cry out for the peace on this earth as we pray for your mercy on the land, bodies and souls scorched by the white hot hate of war. Lord, remember the family desolated, children suffering, and blood senselessly shed. May you grant the heartless with hearts that grasp your great love and grieve and repent over their sins. Lord, we witness the tribulations of this world. Remember, you invite us into you where there is true peace, and we await your promise to overcome this falling world. Dear Father, we would like to lift up our congregation to you as many families, brothers and sisters, Christ in seekers, and friends are challenged by today's socioeconomic changes. They are encountering lost jobs, emotional stress, family and illnesses. We confess with doubt and accuse you when we suffer pain, sorrow, injustice, rejection, loneliness, loss, disapproval, and failure. We are blinded by our emotions and prone to sinning in many ways. Give us your grace upon grace to acknowledge our trust to the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered for us and will surely walk us through the many valleys of death to which you may call us in our earthly lives. In our daily trials, permit us to draw close to you and shape us to look and be more like you. May the power of the resurrection be strongly at work within our hearts. Indeed, you are that King the King of glory, the Sovereign of mercy, the Ruler of grace, the Prince of peace. Grace is our rejoicing because of your precious grace is our salvation. You have come to us and for us with righteous and victorious, loving and care. We humbly praise you and adore you. We pray all this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please remain standing. I understand that it takes a little longer for today. And so I would like to continue reading today's sermon on the scripture. And this morning, and as we know, have read the Lent scriptures, which is from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28 to 40. And I would like to read the remaining verses, Luke chapter 19, 41 to 44, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 to 21. Okay, I'm reading from the book of the English Standard Versions, English Standard Version. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricade around you and surround you, and then you on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. These are the reading from our holy word. Good morning again, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank you for standing for a while. My name is David Yuen, one of the servants in the Rutgers Communist Christian Church. It's so good to see you all on this Palm Sunday worship, in person via internet also. If this is the first time or second visit to our church, please do stay behind, and we would like to know you. I know you have been sitting down already, but for this situation, I would like to ask you to rise again to greet each other for 30 seconds, just bumping elbows, waving, say hi. You know, just a social distancing, so say hello for 30 seconds. Bumping elbow or something, 30 seconds. Okay, please be seated. Thank you so much. Again, welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. And today is Palm Sunday sermons, and we would like to share the message for today. So today I would like to start by sharing a devotion from a sister who moved to the West Coast, then to the New England area. She often shares the devotion and prayer on social media, and we have this sister permission in sharing her message. Quote, "Snuggled up on bed this morning, I pondered these questions myself. Why am I here? What is the point? My answer is, as I face turn 60 in a few weeks, and I see our oldest daughter get married, I'm here to love and to work on my relationship with my family, friends, others, and God. Also, I created by God to work, to be, and to have life for his purposes. Sometimes I erroneously think it is all about me. But along the way, I am reminded over and over, the point is, I was created to bring glory and honor to him. And how would you answer these questions? Why I am here? What is the point? End quote. This morning message, we will reflect about making peace with Jesus, making peace with Jesus, journeying with him through our lives and honoring him for ransoming our lives from judgment. So please allow me to recap of chapter 19 of Luke so far, right? In chapter 19, Jesus started to enter the town of Jericho and met with the chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, who was hiding in a sycamore tree so that he may see Jesus. This was an example of the kingdom of God bringing salvation to the outcast, which in turn minister Andrew preached out on the relationship between Jesus and Zacchaeus. A couple Sundays ago, that's what he did, and the prompting us to reflect on what? Are we hiding from Jesus? Are we hiding from Jesus? Then last Sunday, Pastor James preached on the parable of the 10 minas, on entrusting with spiritual wealth, on entrusting with spiritual wealth. In the lesson of Judgment Day, to know the kingdom of God and the gospel of work. This parable concludes in this book that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and also similar from the parable of the talents in book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, which was mentioned from last Sunday's Sunday service sermon. So today's sermons, the title is The Great Cost in Making for Peace. The Great Cost in Making for Peace, which reflects from Luke chapter 19, verse 42, which we have read earlier. I would like to address two main points in today's message so that we will be able to see a complete picture on his triumphal entry, what it means to us in following him through this journey, right? The kingdom of God, the return of the king, the return of the king. So many worshipers, seekers, Christ followers undoubtedly know the song which was sang earlier, Hosanna in the highest. It translates into what? Adoration, praise of and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which many worship places like ours this morning, sing on the Palm Sunday worship service. The phrase, Hosanna in the highest, appear only twice in the Bible. Once in the books of Matthew and Mark. It also comes from the Hebrew word meaning save now, or save us, we pray. A few moments ago, our Lent readers, young brothers and sisters, they read book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 to 40. And this is also the last Sunday of Lent before Easter, the last Sunday of Lent before Easter. It echoes on the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also indicates the triumphal process since Jesus is still approaching Jerusalem and first entered Jerusalem and then to the temple. In addition to these verses, I would like to extend verses to the book of Luke, which is chapter 19, 41 to 44, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 to 21, which we have read the scriptures earlier. All right. Again, Palm Sunday is the day where Christian Christ followers celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. 1 week before his resurrection, you can find it in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. As Jesus entered the holy city, he neared the location where he will later have a long, excruciating journey to Golgotha, the site of Jesus' crucifixion, where he will save the lost. In the book of Luke 19:10 said, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost like us. So Palm Sunday marked the start of what is called the Passion Week. The final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry, Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Jesus, work on earth. Here are two main points for today's message. The first one, right? The significance of Jesus' triumphal entry. And the second one, the tragedy of the cause of this triumphal entry. So let us look at the first one, the significance of Jesus' triumphal entry. After Jesus said this in verse 28, it connects the entry into Jerusalem with the parable of Minas. Then Jesus approached near Bethpage and Bethany at the summit of Mount Olives. As you can see from the slide, this area situated north to south of the eastern side of the holy city. The Mount Olives rises 300 feet higher and then Jerusalem to almost 3,000 feet above the sea level. That is pretty high, right? Pretty high. This place also had been placed a place of worship at the summit, which mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 32. But most importantly, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament identified the Mount of Olives as the site of the revelation of the Messiah. On the coming day of the Lord will be king over the whole earth, in Zechariah 14, 1 through 10. Also, in the books of Luke and Acts, the Mount Olives is portrayed as the staging site for the fulfillment of Jesus' passion and resurrection in Jerusalem and ascension into heavens, which you can find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 12. So, what is the significance of a donkey? We all heard about donkey in the Bible, right? Or the colt in verse 30. Why Jesus rode a donkey instead of some other animal, a horse or something like that. So Jesus sent two disciples to retrieve the donkey. Which one? No one has ever asked, ridden that donkey. This brought another miraculous part of this prophecy. Given what we have learned about the donkeys, that they will not work until they trust the owner, right? They work for, but when the disciples brought the donkey to Jesus, the donkey immediately, or the colt immediately, trusts Jesus and instinctively carry him down the path into the city, So donkeys will portray what? In biblical works as symbol of service, suffering, peace, and humility. The riding of a donkey was a sign of royalty. This setting had been established by the Babylonians in the city of Mari. He has learned that the riding of a donkey for entry into a city was an act of kingship. So Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem while riding on a donkey was not just an afterthought. Using whatever beast was available? No. This was a well-considered part of God's plan for a specific purpose. Although the use of the donkey was widespread in those days, but Jesus riding on a donkey did not show him to be a poor or common man, but a king. Just as the city of Bari showed it was commonly understood across the Middle East. So some 450 to 500 years prior to Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah, which was mentioned earlier, had prophesied the event we call Palm Sunday in the book of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The prophecy was fulfilled in every particular, and it was indeed a time of rejoicing as Jerusalem welcomed their king. So Jesus, riding on a donkey, fulfills the characteristics shown in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that the king would be lowly. So the symbolic character of the donkey as animal used for peaceful purposes stands in marked contrast in other animals. A man riding on a donkey is not looking for war, right? In Jesus, in his case, he came instead to save. He came instead to save. Carry out our sins on the sacred cross. As Jesus was placed on the colt, also known as a donkey, by the crowd in verse 35, he indicated that is an enthronement. And people spread the cloaks on the road and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they also declared the hope that Jesus was the promised Messiah. This form of celebration carries royal connotations. When Jesus came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the crowd shouted in joyful praise to God. The concluding acclamation, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," in which repeats the similar acclamation of the angel in the birth of Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus' enthronements will not occur in Jerusalem. Remember that, will not occur in Jerusalem, but in heaven and glory in the highest. So the crowd is motivated to praise God, not by the fact of faith, nor spiritually believing in Jesus, but by all the miracles that they had seen. All the miracles they had seen. Okay. For that, let's go to the second point. Let's look into the second point. Where is tragedy the cause of the triumphal entry? The tragedy and the cost. Now we see the overall triumphal passage of Jesus Christ entering the city of Jerusalem. It indeed tells us that the supremacy and royalty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 39 to 44, these verses bring all meanings of terms of peace and the purpose of Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem into Christ's sacrificial love. So at this moment, the crowd continued praising Jesus Christ. Among the crowd, there were Pharisees and yelled out to Jesus and said what? "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if this were silent, the very stones would cry out," in verses 39 to 40. Some of you might not know who is Pharisee in the Bible. They are a member of the Jewish sect which observed the strict rites and ceremonies of the written Jewish law. And the Pharisees had to know that they were powerless to stop the excitement of the people. So they call on Jesus to stop what they believed to be defilement. When Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stone will cry out." Now, what did Jesus mean by this statement? Did he mean that the rocks would literally start shouting praises to the Lord? I doubt it. The expression on the stones will cry out seemed to be metaphoric. The meaning seems to be that it is more likely that the impossible would happen than for the King of Kings to enter the city without honor. Let us visualize the situation, put ourselves together now. So Jesus riding the donkey before the city as the king who in a matter of days will be crucified. What will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? What will be his message to the followers? What will be the message? So according to the book of Luke, chapter 19, 41 to 44, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Indeed, this is a very powerful message. Jesus still feels great sorrow of the rejection. He is reflecting the heart of God as he contemplates the Jewish people rejecting God's prophets and his son. Then why did Jesus weep over it? Why? Isn't he the King of Kings? The Lord of Lords? Isn't he the only begotten son? Remember that Jesus is also a human with flesh, with emotion, and with feeling, just like us. He is God in the flesh. In John chapter 10, verse 30, it said, "I and the Father are one." So Jesus wept because the following reason. There are two reasons that I see. The first reason, the ignorance of Jerusalem, the Jews, the Greeks, and the like. In verse 44, again, it said, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." The word visitation in the Old Testament was used for God's coming to his people, either to judge or to save them. You will find more meaning of this in Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 5. On the visitation of judgment, and also in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 24, on Joseph saying to his brothers that God will visit you. So in this verse 44, it stated that a visitation of God to save his people, specifically to save them through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, 68, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prophesies about Jesus and say, what? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Redeem his people. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, why does Jerusalem not know the time of its visitation? Why? How can they be destroyed for not knowing something? How can they be held responsible for because of ignorance? This is indicated, that's an indicator in verse 42. Jesus said, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace." The term of peace had been foretold repeatedly in Luke chapter 17, and also the coming of kingdom, and in Luke chapter 11 also. Do they then not know the time of the visitation? Yes, they do know of it. They do know of it. They know they have been visited. They also know the term of peace. So the reason Jerusalem is guilty and liable to judgment is not because it never heard of God's visitation or his terms of peace, but because the people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 1, 18 said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The second reason is coming judgment. Why did Jerusalem reject Jesus' terms of peace? The answer in verse 42 gives the following: "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now, they had hidden from your eyes." It is all over for Jerusalem. It is all over for Jerusalem. God had already passed sentence upon them. In Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said to Jerusalem in the last week, as he laments over Jerusalem, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus reveals to us he has something very deep from his heart. On the other hand, he expressed his grief and compassion that Jerusalem reject the peace that he has proposed. He weeps and cried out, "Oh, that you knew the terms of peace. You knew the term of peace." So for Jerusalem, the historical form of that judgment came in around 70 AD. It had been mentioned in verse 43, 44, which had been dwelling earlier. 40 years later, the prophecy came true that the Roman army besieged the Jerusalem, conquered it, and leveled the temple to the ground. Luke did not record this text as just to inform us about Jerusalem's doom, but more importantly, to encourage us that Jesus is always eager and willing to make peace with anyone who will accept the terms of peace he offers. Even when the royal entry was taking place, he wept, saying, "Today you knew the terms of peace, and today you would approve and accept as the agreement of your life in Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ had died and risen, right, from the dead, returned to his Father in heaven. He continued his peace offered to the world through his ambassador for Christ. Like us Christians, Christ followers who are entrusted with the gospel. So Apostle Paul described this ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 to 21, like this. It said, "In Christ God reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the passage of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We're reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is just another way of saying what? That you and I would accept God's terms of peace. You and I will accept that the terms of God, right, for peace also. So dear friends, brothers and sisters, there's nothing more sustaining in all the world than to be a believer, a follower in Christ. Picture him riding toward Jerusalem, the falling city, and yet a multiple praises him saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus knows the praise is shallow. In a few days, he will vanish away. But does not he repent them? No, he defends them against the criticism of the Pharisees. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, if this were Simon, the very stone would cry out. Jesus knew his days were numbered. Jesus did not know a trace of self-pity, and he obeyed Heavenly Father throughout the remaining journey. And while Jesus was praying at Mount Olives, he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done, but your be done. Isn't that the King of Kings that you want for your great leader and defending you to the end? And today, will you take this term of peace? And I pray on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Jesus came to earth prepared to offer himself as a ransom for sinners. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom and call his people to humble servanthood, praising him in the highest. The gift of salvation, which we receive in the same regards who you are. We are saved based on God's unmerited favor toward us in Christ, which we cannot earn by good works, only through faith in God's word that his sacrificial life on our behalf. Are we ignorant and turn the table around on Jesus? Why I am here? What is the point? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we lift your name on high, and your steadfast love endures forever. May you grant us the calling on reaching the unreached peoples during this month of Ramadan. Let us be your salt and light so that we may have the privilege to be your ambassador and praise you with your terms of peace. May you bless today's worshipers with peace and love and glorify your name with praises. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.